whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Sometimes this word is also translated as heart. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So practically speaking, I want to challenge you, and this is a good thing to myself to be sure, that we need to memorize God's word. Perhaps sometimes we think that's something for younger people to do, but it's good to always have the word of God handy in our mind, not just for the young. We can also know God's will as a result of reading his word. And I'll read three verses quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So what is your will? I was convicted this week in a prayer meeting. Steve Anderson, I'm sure most of you know, was repeating this one verse over and over, and that's Luke chapter 12, verse 34. It says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's very revealing to think, what are your desires? What are your appetites? What do you hunger for? But the Lord Jesus would encourage us in Matthew chapter 5 by saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." But he's also encouraging us to guard and watch over God's word, to treasure it, to value. So once again, our verse reads, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." So a good challenge to myself, and hopefully to you: have you read God's word and been in wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Or else, what are you treasuring? What are you holding on to? What should your treasures be? Moving on to our next verse, 130 says, "The entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." So our first phrase, first half of this verse reads, "The entrance of your words gives light." Just think about the word of God entering into you. It comes inside of you. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Also Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." So why is this? Because it's God himself who is inside us. He is the light of the world, and as believers, we also become light. Thinking about different ways that this word entrance could be translated, depending on which version you have. Sometimes it's translated as doorway, opening, or unfolding. But we are entering into God's word. John 10:7 says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Lots of other verses we could point to say, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking of a door, you go through it. But in this case, we're going through the Lord Jesus Christ. If your translation says unfolding, I was struck by this verse. Think about how many different letters that we receive in the mail. Perhaps you got a recall notice on your car. I know my brother got a recall notice for his airbag, and millions of other people did as well. Perhaps you might have gotten a letter telling you have to serve for jury duty, and you definitely need to come to court. Perhaps you received a love letter in the mail, and you want to take in every single word to heart. But in this case, we're looking to see what God has declared. What kind of letter has he sent to us? Because it's God's word, after all. Just remember, you're not going to know what's inside a letter unless you open it and read it. But in certain instances, we see that we are still responsible for whatever the letter says, even if we don't open it. If you skip jury duty, somebody's going to come after you. You can be ignorant of the recall, but that doesn't mean you're not in danger of something that might happen to you. Or if you missed out on reading a love letter, you're not going to enjoy its content. But we see that God's word gives, God's word gives light. We can also think of opening God's word as a gift. We open it, we take it in, we take it to heart, and it gives light. It shines in the darkness. It will enlighten you. It will even kindle a fire in you. Consider what Jeremiah chapter 20 says. Jeremiah 29 says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor will I speak any more his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." But we see our phrase goes on to say, it gives understanding. It'll give you discernment. If we consider what God has to say, it'll make you more knowledgeable. We'll know the will of God, as our verses that we read before. We can observe what God says. We can mark it down. We can give heed. We can regard it as God speaking to us to consider and to obey. We can definitely gain insight of all the things that God wants for us. And consider that the Lord himself, the author, is willing to teach us. Is there any more better experienced teacher out there than the author of the book? His word will also make you wise. Psalm 119:98 says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Also, 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "From childhood I have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." And the latter part of the verse, hopefully it is not insulting to you, but it gives understanding to the simple. I was joking with somebody that I just want a prayer that's answered, that's obvious enough for me. I was joking, I was saying this is not scriptural, but I wanted a spiritual brick to hit me in the head and make it obvious enough that even Harold will understand that this is God's will. But just think of this word simple as someone who's unskilled or a novice. Whenever you're learning a new thing, think about software perhaps, or if you're doing a construction project, you want things to be simple. We need to start simple. Our children need to learn somewhere along the line. They're unaware of many things, but you have to learn along the way. Sometimes we're foolish and we don't know the dangers that are at hand. Perhaps some of your translations might read inexperienced or untrained or even ignorant. I found an interesting version. I don't usually go to this, but there's something called the easy to read version, which says, "Your word makes even simple people wise." And I thought that was a good way to say it, that the Lord steps down and speaks at our level. But the key here is, we'll read this verse again, "The entrance of your word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple." So open up God's letter to you. Open up his word. Don't be ignorant. Don't walk in darkness without God's word. And how much do we have to learn from the author? Moving on to our next verse, 131 says, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." So you would think this word opened is pretty common, but the Hebrew word that's used here is only used four times. So I was struck by that, whereas there's another word for open that's used over 120 times or 160 times. But this meaning for open is gaping wide open. And it's meant to show how exaggerated and how important this is. So I'll give you hints of the different times this is used. In Job chapter 16, he's talking about, "They gape at me with their mouths, and they strike me reproachfully on my cheek, and they gather together against me." This definitely makes me think of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross and how people were yelling and screaming at him, and just the intensity that came from the cross. Also, Job describes the earth in spring. It's gaping and waiting for rain to take it in. We know that there's definitely not life or growth without the rain. Also, it's described in Isaiah as hell is gaping wide open to take in wicked in judgment. It's quite this interesting visuals that we have looking at this verse. But the psalmist says, I opened my mouth and I panted. I thought, well, this is a very strange thing. Is the psalmist like a dog just with his tongue wagging wide open? I thought it was very strange. So in looking at this, think of it as there's a great need. We've all seen Olympic sprinters, how they do the 100 meters, and they are going all out as fast as they can, and I'm amazed that they can cover that in less than 10 seconds. I also find it funny that journalists immediately come to them right after they ran as hard as they possibly can. They can hardly get two words out, but they're gasping for air. They're trying to get back a sense of normalcy. They can hardly talk. There's great desperation. There's great a need to recover, and the body responds by panting, and it's intense. Perhaps you don't know me at camp, but camp definitely brings out a different side of myself. But this year, my campers were really good at cleaning, so much so we got perfect tens every single day, which is an extreme rarity. Nobody else in camp got perfect tens all week long. Other people had tens some days, but we had it every single day, and they humored me when I browbeat them into cleaning. But I told the director, I warned him, I said, I'm going to scream as loud as possible. So I want my campers to know that I'm proud. I hate to say that word, but I'm happy that they clean perfectly. Nobody else has ever done this. But I screamed so loud that my knees actually buckled. I almost fell on the floor, and I actually saw stars. So I didn't even know that that was possible. But I just wanted to do it with such intensity. I just wanted them to know like how happy I was and how rare this was. But afterwards, I was even like panting. I couldn't believe that just like screaming to do that. But just think about the intensity. To get on a more serious note, just think about the intensity that he's talking about. He says, I opened my mouth and I panted and I longed for your commandments. And I thought, well, do I even have such a longing for God's word? It's such intensity. I thought, well, this is a shame. I don't know that I've ever experienced such desire and such intensity, a longing and desire to get God's wisdom and instruction. Such an interesting phrase. While odd, it definitely made me want to know what this is, wanting to be satisfied in such a way to be focused on God's word and waiting for God to speak to you. I know I definitely sat down to the word of God and just wished, you know what, Lord, I want you to answer my prayer. And you're always looking to the word to say, all right, just give me a word for today. Just speak to me. But we also see this in Psalm chapter 42. It says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you. Doing a little research on deer, but I'm a deer expert in any way, shape, or form. You'll never see me in an orange jumpsuit to go hunting, so don't worry about that. But just know that deer base their center of their territory around water. They always want to have water in the center of their territory. It's critical. It's central to their life. But there's a thirst and a hunger for God's word that the psalmist has. So once again, our verse reads, I opened my mouth and panted. I longed for your commandments. So the question that I have for myself, do I know what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness? As Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I thought this was an excellent phrase to end with, that they should be filled. There's different things in life that we can hunger and thirst for that are never satisfying. Thinking about the intensity that we love God and seek Him out, I'm definitely challenged by this verse. I can't see myself gasping for air, but there's such a hunger and a thirst for God, that the psalmist says he's actually panting. So I think about Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's encouraging to see the psalmist so focused on the word of God and seeking satisfaction in the Lord. So moving right along, verse 132. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. So this first half phrase is, look upon me and be merciful towards me. So imagine the Lord turning towards me, taking notice or having regard for me, to take action towards me and be merciful to me. We heard this morning in the breaking of bread, how much do we really deserve to get from God? How much mercy does he actually give us? In comparison to his grace, how much do we really deserve from God? And how much does he give us? How much forgiveness does he give us? And yet he takes pity on me, and he shows favor towards me. Just thinking about the meaning of looking upon, there's also a thought of God stooping down or bending down to show kindness in this meaning. But our phrase, once again, is, look upon me and be merciful, as your custom is towards those who love your name. So this phrase, as your custom is. We know this is how the Lord operates. He's consistent. He's reliable. He always has a pattern of mercy. He's always doing acts of kindness. He doesn't change. He's always just. He always does what's proper and fitting and right. Legally speaking, we could appeal to God's character of justice and mercy. The judge always does right. Historically speaking, we know God has always been just. It's his character. He's long-suffering, but know there are limits to how far he will go. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we do know there are limits to the time that we have here on this earth. Well, let's talk about love for a second. He says, towards those who love your name. This word for love was first used in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. I'll read that verse. It says, and he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So we see a family love here, a father looking out for his son. I know that we are God's children, and there's love that's definitely shared in the family. The psalmist was an Israelite, so we can see the calling on God's promises and the relationship there. But also in this meeting, there's another thought of breathing after or desiring in the meeting. We have a longing for an intimacy with God. Consider God's love is even higher and more perfect than our love could ever be. He calls us the beloved. In Isaiah 55, 9, it says, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Those who love your name, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in God. John 10, 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Also, Acts 16, 31 says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And Romans 10, 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We see God's promise and his power to save. He's able and he's just in doing so. So I ask you, what is your relationship with him, and what should it be like? So once again, our verse reads, look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Know that God is merciful. Know that God is consistent in his actions and his long-suffering. But it's very convicting to say, do you love his name? Do we always act in love? Moving on. Verse 133 says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So we're calling on the Lord to direct our steps, and direct our steps by your word. Perhaps we could think of this as a moral compass, pointing the right way in the word. Order my way in the word. Establish me Make each and every single step stable, guided by your word, steady on my feet. We're not always steady on our feet. One time I was hiking, and we were going up Mount Washington, and the entire mountain pretty much was all rock, and it was very painful to come on the way down, if you ever go there. But walking up rocks, you would think you're on something stable, but I stepped on something, it was a little loose, and just then, at the right moment, the wind blew and knocked me over. So while you think you might be on this firm foundation, and stepping on a rock, things can come together and make you fall. But where's to be firm, unmoving, like the foundation of God's word? That God would direct our steps. I thought it was interesting looking at how often this word isn't translated as steps, but more often it's translated as time. So the first time it's translated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, in so many words, Adam said, "Now you have given me a wife," and that's that same word for steps. Second time the same Hebrew word is translated as "once more," when Adam was pleading to save Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said in Genesis 18:32, it says, "Just let me speak, just once more, just this time." There's also a connection to rhythm, going to the beat in time. There's repetition, just one more time. Perhaps we could read this verse by saying, "Order my time by your word." So what's the most important things that we could be doing with our time? What are my priorities and what should they be? When I sit down and write out my day, what does it look like? How much of the time is spent focused on the Lord? But it's a good encouragement and very convicting to do so. But let me not take one step that's out of place and against your word. Praying that God would guide us according to the light of his word. And Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Isaiah 30:21 says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, wherever you turn to the right hand or whatever you turn to the left." One more verse, Jeremiah 7:23 says, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you." Moving on in our verse, it says, "And let no iniquity have dominion over me." Another way we could say this is trouble or wickedness or evil, emptiness or idolatry is in the meaning. So before we have the thought of panting, the idea of perhaps you ran somewhere, trying to get somewhere, but you wasted all this effort for nothing. "And let no iniquity have dominion over me." This is encouragement not to let sin be our masters. Don't let it rule over you. Don't let it be your lord and master. Don't let it sin make you a slave, putting you under its power and direction instead of following the Lord and his word. That, by definition, is idolatry. Don't let it dominate you. Don't let it overcome you. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men." But know that we can also be free from sin. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law and of sin and death." So once again, 133 reads, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." Are you directed by God's word? And who's really your master? Good, challenging things to think about our time throughout the day. Moving on to verse 134, it says, "Redeem me for the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts." This first verse, we probably don't use the word redeem too much. Usually the only way I think about it is redeeming coupons or handing in something to get something else in exchange. But also there's the thought of someone being ransomed, someone holding you hostage from captors, and someone pays the ransom. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So consider that the Lord Jesus Christ bought us from the slave market of sin. But we see in our verse here, "Redeem me from the oppression of men, the extortion of men, the unjust ways of men, the cruelty of men." Perhaps if this psalm was written in the time of captivity, we don't know if David wrote the psalm. Some believe that he did, and others believe that it was written in the time of captivity thereafter. But definitely reminds me of the book of Nehemiah, how they wanted to build the temple back up and worship the Lord and follow the Lord. But all the while, the enemies were on every side. They would taunt and discourage and threaten and make plans to kill. But the Lord provided through all of it. Moving on in our verse, it says, "That I may keep your precepts." Know that there's definitely many distractions in life, and I know we all have our different distractions. But there are many things that would get in the way, and what if there was no evil men out there whatsoever? What if there were no distractions? What if there was no one oppressing me? All across this world, what would this world look like? No hindrances whatsoever, except from ourselves. We distract ourselves at times. But what would Paul say? He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is in you." We know there are different countries that would suppress the Bible, and even having a Bible would be illegal in some countries. But also, let's not add our own burdens to what the world would put against us and what the devil would put against us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So we are encouraged once again that we would keep, we would treasure the things that God has said. Pray that we would hold on to what he's given to us to guard and observe and take heed to remember, to wait on, to live by, to treasure God's word. You're encouraged to keep your precepts, meaning God, what is God appointed to be done? What action is required? Are there any kind of limits or boundaries that should not be crossed? Is there something that is due? So what has God written down, and what is his will for you? So there are many who are definitely in opposition of the gospel and the Lord's work. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we definitely see in the news there's lots of provoking one another in various and different ways. But we should pray for those in authority, for kings in authority, that the gospel will be able to continue and go out. But once again, our verse reads, "Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may keep your precepts." So we should pray that the gospel will be able to run freely, as Paul says. Pray for those in authority, and to take heed to the word of God, and to meditate day and night. Moving on to our second to last verse, 135 says, "Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." So we probably don't say this too much, make your face shine. It's not an encouragement for you to use some sort of pimple cream or some sort of shininess reducer. Forgive me for that bad pun. But it's an encouragement that God would smile upon us or show kindness to us, to look on us with love, to have mercy on us, to bless us, with your presence. You know, when you can see somebody's face, you're pretty close to them. That's not to say that God doesn't see all things. It's not the idea that he has to turn around and be surprised that we're here in this trouble. But Proverbs 15:3 would tell us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And Psalm 121 verse 4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I know personally I can't even keep up with my own email or Facebook, let alone keep track of all my so-called Facebook friends. But the Lord looks after all the 6 billion or 7 billion people that are on earth now, and that's amazing to think that he says, pray without ceasing. I can't even imagine what that even sounds like all at the same time, all these people praying at once. But the Lord is able. But we know that when we pray, it's a personal interaction with the Lord, and we're asking the Lord to take action. Show up. We know you're able. We want you to work. We want to see your face shining and working out in the situation. So the psalmist is pleading and saying, please intercede for your servant in so many words. So know that there's loyalty and devotion, and the Lord sustains all of our needs. And here's this phrase again, teach me your statutes. We need to be personally taught one-on-one by the Lord Jesus Christ. We definitely need a personal trainer and a personal teacher. We need to be exercised and strengthened, and we need the stamina to carry on. We need to be instructed and educated in his word. And we have the perfect instructor. We have the author of the book himself available to us all the time. So we have this phrase again, your statutes, meaning something that is prescribed to do. So what has God written down in his word for you to do? What actions is he requiring of you? What are the limits that he's told you not to cross? What are the things that he's told you to follow after? So once again, this is the sixth time we see this phrase in the psalm. There's 7 in all. But teach me your statutes. I know that pride would say, you know what, I don't need to listen. I've got it all under control. But humility would say, we have so much more to learn. We know that the scribes and Pharisees would memorize the law, and yet they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal teacher, even though he was standing right in front of them. In my mind, I can see him smiling at the Pharisees in kindness and mercy. But Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So I would encourage you once again, as the psalm would say, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So are we daily asking the Lord to teach us and guide us? Are we turning away from him? Would we rather not see his face? Are we wandering away instead? So I have to ask myself, am I too busy running around, panting and out of breath? I think this verse summarizes me at times. Mark 6:31 says, and he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, and they don't even have time to eat. Sometimes I can't even sit down and have something to eat because I'm trying to run around and do 1,001 things, it seems. But even the Lord broke apart for a while. Spend time in prayer. Moving on to our last verse here. 136 says, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. So there's enough in the evening news that you could see, and there's lots of reasons for tears to be shed. Definitely we see lots of violence, lots of evil, lots of people being defrauded, lots of perversion that's on display. So it made me wonder what the psalmist was looking at. Was he only looking at the nations around him? Was the psalmist thinking about his own country? Is that why the tears would come down, thinking about how people that should be following after the Lord, that have heard God's word, would not follow him? It made me wonder if the psalmist was just so sensitive to sin, but seeing somebody break the law would cause him to cry rivers of tears. Not just one tear, but a stream, a river. Know that definitely mankind does not keep God's word perfectly. But know that some have absolutely no regard for God's word. It's definitely heartbreaking in our lives to see people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. At times we quench the Spirit. It makes me wonder, how sensitive am I to sin when I quench the Spirit? How am I not listening to the Lord's leading? Thinking about those who don't know the Lord, how many tears do we cry for them? But know that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works, and there's none that does good. Thinking about this morning in the breaking of bread, it was more than a flow of tears we heard that came down. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ shed his own blood that flowed down from his hands, his head, and his feet. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what kind of people should be in the light of his mercy and grace? We would hope that it would be those who have heard the word. But know that God is patient and kind even to his enemies. And how many times the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees who opposed him on every side, but yet still gave them opportunity to repent. He gave them time to turn from their sins. And we still live in a time of mercy and grace. One of the last things that he says is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all men. The leaders knew the law, and that should have pointed them to Jesus. But know that there's always a downward progression that we read about in Romans chapter 1. Verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So once again, our verse reads, rivers of water ran down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. So what will you do with what God has told you to do? So once again, in summary, I'll read our verses and just have one or two thoughts. Psalm 119, verse 129 says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. So my question for you is, what wonderful things have you taken into your heart? What have you taken in from God's word? What kind of treasures have you stored in your heart from God's word? Verse 130 says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So what light have you taken in? Have you opened the gift of his word? Have you opened up his love letter to you? And what new understanding will you have this week? Verse 131 says, I opened up my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. So the question that I have for myself, am I just running around, wasting my energies and my breath? What am I longing for, and has it really satisfied? 132 says, look on me, look upon me and be merciful to me, as is your custom towards those who love your name. So it's a good encouragement and conviction to ask, do you love his name? Do you love the Lord? How much do we really deserve his grace and mercy? It also was very convicting to think, if God looked down on me now, would that be a good or bad thing? Our next verse says, in 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So you're either stable or you're unstable. Either you're on solid ground or you're on sinking sand. Are you a slave to sin or are you a servant of God? There's only two options. 134 says, redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. So how can we help but pray for those who are oppressed? Think about missionaries in other countries who are up against so much opposition. So we need to pray that the gospel would run free. Verse 135 says, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So again, I ask, God looked on us all throughout the day. Would it be a good thing or a bad thing? And what are you being taught each day? And lastly, 136 says, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. So how sensitive are we to sin in our own lives and the sin of others? So more than just a flow of tears, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his own blood that flowed down to save us all from sin. And not only that, he's alive and well, and he's mighty to save and keep his promises. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Acts 16:31 says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the last verse I'll read today is Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Thank you for your word that shines a light in us. Lord, thank you that we can take in the light, take in your word. We pray that we grow by it. We pray that we be challenged by it. We pray that we be convicted by it. Lord, we just give you thanks that you died for us and that you demonstrated, you proved your love to us. And not only that, you rose from the dead. You are alive and well, and you're up in heaven interceding for us. Thank you that we can come to know you and that you're so open to help us and intercede and to guide us with your word. Thank you that you didn't leave us helpless. Lord, we just give you thanks today. We pray that this has been edifying. And Lord, we just commit this time to you. We pray this in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.